All right. Well, nice to see you all again. And trust you had a profitable day today and a happy day. I'm going to begin today by reading a few verses from Joshua chapter 14, well-known section, Joshua 14, beginning at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I, wholly, followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, says Caleb, 'Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Now, in our last devotional, we thought about the simplicity of sanctification. And the idea was there is a very simple mechanism that God has provided with the indwelling Spirit, Christ interceding for us in heaven. And by simply turning to the Word of God in the morning, allowing the Spirit of God to realign, to recalibrate our hearts, our thinking, our decisions, our will, so that it lines up with Christ. This whole idea of the reflected glory, when you see the word glory, think of revealed character. So what we want is our lives to continually be more and more aligned to how the Lord Jesus thinks, what he wanted in life, how he treated people, etc., how he made decisions. And I'll never forget when we first moved here to Mississippi, I was having a Bible study with a young guy. He had been asking around campus and said, "Is there anybody in town that just goes by the Bible?" So somebody said, "You should get with Jabe Nicholson." And so actually his wife began studying with my wife, and he began studying with me. Well, he worked at a pawn and gun shop. And it wasn't too long after that, his boss was a Christian, but it wasn't too long after that that the daughter of the boss committed suicide. Blew her brains out with one of those guns sitting in a pickup truck. I went with him to the funeral, and the place was packed with young people. And there was a man who got up to speak. He was introduced as brother, so he obviously wasn't a sort of a professional pastor. And he got up, and he began by saying this: "When this tragedy occurred, I was counseling a man who had a difficult decision before him. And the day this happened, we were talking on the phone. I hadn't yet heard about this. And he said to me, 'Look, I'm just going to have to make up my own mind about this.'" In other words, he had decided that he wasn't going to do what the Lord wanted. He was going to do what he wanted. And then he said, "Young people, there's not one of us in this room, or all of us together, that is capable of making up our own minds about things. The only person who was smart enough to make up his own mind about things and would get it right every time was Jesus. But he never did that. He always met with his Father and asked his Father, what did he want him to do? He said, young people, if there are things in your brain that disagree with Jesus, they are strongholds of Satan. And you better tear them out of there. Because if you don't, he said, pointing to the coffin, that's the end of that road. Wow, that was God's word for that group of young people, I'll tell you. It was a very powerful message. So when we're thinking about living according to the will of God, the question is, how much room is there for human opinion? How much room is there for intellectual assent to something God shows us without immediate obedience? How much room is there for picking and choosing what is preferable to me? I think the answer should be obvious. So what I want to talk about this evening is not so much the simplicity of the mechanism, but the amazing benefits of consecration. And you see this three times in this little section. It said concerning Caleb, I wholly followed the Lord my God. The word consecration actually isn't found in the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament, but the idea certainly is there. Sanctification has two parts to it, if you will, or two participants, you and the Spirit. The Spirit provides the power. He provides all the resources, and you provide the will. It's like a pilot sitting at the controls of a plane, and I get on the plane, and I say to him, hey, I hear you're going to get this plane off the runway. And he said, I am. I said, I don't believe you. He said, oh, yeah, I've done it before. And I walk over and I squeeze his biceps and I say, I just don't think you can do it. And he smiles and he says, oh, sir, I don't have to provide the power. If you look out the window, you'll see the power. I just provide the will. And that's exactly where we are. God has put us at the controls, so to speak, where we have real choices to make that have real consequences. We don't provide the power, but we do provide the will. And so, not my will, but thine be done, is the message of Christ. That's how he lived his life. Consecration, on the other hand, is a one-sided thing. Consecration is your choice alone. There are two simple questions to ask regarding consecration. And consecration simply means wholly following the Lord. So the two questions are, how much of Christ did he give for you? Right? He gave everything. How much of us should we give to him? Like, it's a very simple equation, isn't it? And Paul, in various ways, says this. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Not I, but Christ. There are lots of passages that give the simple equation. We reckon that if one died for all, then all were dead. All right? Christ had no cause of death in him. He was not dying his own death. He was dying our death for us. He tasted death for everyone, right? So we reckon that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that those who live should not henceforth live to themselves, but to him who died and rose for them, rose again. So the issue is, when I met Christ, I was stillborn. I had no spiritual life. I was dead in my sins. Now, that doesn't mean annihilated. It means separated from God. And Christ infused into me his own life. Right? This life is in his Son. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So he infused his own life into me. So the life that I now live is not my life, is it? I don't have life independent of Christ. Christ is my life. It's like the picture of the vine and the branches. What life does the branch have independent of the vine? It has no life at all. The life of the vine is flowing through the branch. And so Paul says, this is the love and logic of Calvary. He died for me. He gave his life for me. And then, as we noticed yesterday, or our first session, he gave his life to us. It's the very life of Christ within us. It's not a chunk of life like, here, let's see what you can do with this. It's actually Christ's own life. We are part of his body, and the resources are coming down from the head, flowing through us, and that's how we are to live. So that's what's so shocking about living independently, about making our own decisions. There's a disease. They used to call it St. Vitus dance, where the body was constantly jerking and making all of these movements. It wasn't being controlled by the brain. The head wasn't controlling the body. And it's rather a drastic thing to see when parts of the body are acting independently of the head. Now, if I were to ask you to name three of the men who were sent in to spy out the land, we're all pretty good with two, aren't we? We know Caleb and Joshua. The sure way to be forgotten, as far as eternity is concerned, is to make your own decisions in life. And the sure way to leave a mark for God in the world is to ask him what he wants to do and say, Lord, I can't do that, but I'm with you 100%. Whatever you want to do, I'm for it. I like the way you think. So I want to think with you for a few minutes now about some of the benefits of a consecrated life. And the first thing is that consecration simplifies life. There's only one person to please. I don't have to run around hoping people like me or this or that. No, the fact is that I'm accepted in the Beloved One, and I've got one bullseye to hit in life, right? Paul says, this one thing I do. I've set aside the distractions, and I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, this is a really tough thing for young people to face up to. You do not have enough time for everything. But there is enough time to do the will of God. God measures out our lifespan, our strength, our ability, our opportunity. And when we receive life through Christ, the clock begins ticking. And God gives me enough time to do his will. He doesn't give me enough time to do my will. And that's why Jesus, at the end of 33 years, could say, I finished the work. What? He's 33. Like, there are still thousands of lost sheep of Israel and all kinds of, there's a whole world that needs saving, right? But the key is, he said, I finished the work which you gave me to do. So, in life, instead of having a big long list of priorities that keep getting out of order, we should just have two piles. And one pile is called God's good will for me, and the other pile is called everything else. There are a lot of good things in this pile, but they're not God's good will for me. And so God has given me the time and strength and energy to do his will, and that's it. And so The consecrated life simplifies life. Consecration simplifies life. Because I know now that I'm here on one grand purpose, the same purpose Jesus had. I'm here to do his will. And then number two, consecration unifies life. Sanctification is a love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Galatians 2:20 tells us that the Lord Jesus loves me like I was his only child. As someone said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. The Lord loves you, and he wants the best for you. And he knows what is the best for you because he built you. He knows what makes you tick. And so there's this unifying principle in the life of the consecrated believer. Am I cutting grass? Well, I'm cutting grass for the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that I do it in a way that if neighbors look at me, they say, this guy's serious about cutting grass. He does a good job. It means that in the little things of life where you think nobody's looking, well, people are looking. For years, I tried to reach out to my next door neighbor. And as soon as I got within 5 feet of the gospel, he heard the phone ring. I couldn't hear it ring. But I got to go. I hear the phone ringing, right? I couldn't ever get even to first base with the guy. Well, I was trying to paint my house. This is the first house we owned, and I was trying to paint the house, and I was coming home from meetings, and maybe I'd get 2 or 3 feet scraped and painted. And I said to my wife, if I'm going to get this done before the millennium, I think I need some help. And there was a young guy from our local church who at that point was unemployed. And so I hired him when we were all gone, hired him to paint the house. Well, when we got home, we pulled in the driveway. We hadn't even got out of the car. And this neighbor comes running over and he says to me, who is that guy you had painting your house? So I mentioned who he was, and I said, why? He said, every day he arrived right on time at 8:30, and he worked till noon, and then he stopped, and I saw him say grace for his food, and he ate his lunch for 30 minutes, and then he went back to work, and he finished, and he cleaned up everything at the end of every day. And he said, nobody was watching him. And I said, well, actually, he believes he's not a men pleaser. He's there to please the Lord. He's a Christian, and that's how house painting is affected by your relationship with Christ. Everything is. My dog should know I'm a Christian by the way I treat my dog, or how I drive my car, or how I treat my wife and my kids, or everything else in my life should be influenced by this. And so this idea that consecration unifies life, that if I'm thinking about going out into the day, if I'm there to honor the Lord, you know, being ready to witness for Christ will save me from the temptation of flirting. You can't flirt and witness at the same time. So if I go out into the day with this unified thinking, I want everything in my life, the way I drive my car, the way I treat people, the way I spend my money, the jokes I laugh at, I want everything to focus into this idea. And the whole idea is that sanctification is not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of obligations. It's a love relationship with Christ. I just want to love him, and I want to show that by the way I live, so that when people look at me, they think well of the Lord Jesus. Number three, consecration purifies life. I mean, a lot of young Christians really struggle with temptation. But this is what the old preachers used to call the expulsive power of a new affection. So, you know, you spread your life out at the foot of the cross and you say, Lord Jesus, did you die for me so I could live like this? Is this what you had in mind when you gave your life for me? Right? So when I have this loyalty of heart, as we read here, I wholly followed the Lord my God. He was wholehearted in his devotion to the Lord. It changes the way you think. I met a young guy years ago. He was an evangelist up in Northern Ontario. His name was Tim. But Tim actually was originally from, I think, Colorado. And he was a pretty wild living guy, had long hair down the middle of his back. And he used to get on his motorcycle out on these lonely stretches of railroad track. And he said, you know, when you get up to 60 or 70 miles an hour, you didn't even feel the cross ties. You were just skipping over the top of them. Well, he was flying down some railroad track somewhere and came to a spot where there was a branching of the track, and he didn't quite catch it right. And he ended up in the hospital with just about every bone broken in his body. But while he was in the hospital, somebody came and shared the gospel with him. And Tim put his trust in Christ. After he got out, he used to go for hikes up in the mountains to recuperate. And he would take his Bible with him, and he'd sit there and read his Bible. So one day he was reading, and he came to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's this story, this explanation that Paul's giving. And in there, he gives us kind of an aside that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And he'd never heard such a thing before. Well, he always carried a Bowie knife in his boot. So he pulled the Bowie knife out and he looked at it and he said, looks like I've got two choices. I can cut this verse out of 1 Corinthians 11 or I can cut my hair off. And he just started chopping his hair right there. And, you know, that was what characterized Tim's life. He was just all for God. If that's what the Lord wants, well, that's who I want to please. He's the lover of my soul. And so the consecrated life purifies life. It displaces things in my life that aren't pleasing to the Lord. You see a young couple, they fall in love, and the guy or the gal may want to do certain things, but the other one isn't really happy doing it, and so they give it up. They say, well, okay, let's do something together. I don't have to do this. And they're willing to sacrifice things in their life because the other person doesn't enjoy that, doesn't like that. And to have that spirit in our lives and say, Lord, I just want the things in my life that make you happy. That's it. And then number four, consecration quantifies life. There's no need to ask if something's allowable. You know, all things are allowable, but not all things are beneficial. And so Christ is the standard. Remember David, he said, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So this idea, I want Jesus to be at home with me 24/7. David Gooding used the illustration about going to someone's home to stay overnight. And as you're going to bed in the evening, the host or hostess says to you, is there anything you don't like for breakfast? And you say, well, I don't like fried eggs. I just can't stand getting up in the morning and looking those big yellow eyes staring back at me. So if you don't mind, no fried eggs. Well, so you go to bed and you wake up in the morning and you sniff the air and it smells like breakfast is about ready. You get your clothes on, you go downstairs and the host says, have a seat. This is your spot right here. And you sit down and there's a big plate right there with some bacon and some fried eggs. Well, that's kind of an interesting development. And so you sit down and they give thanks for the food. And you say to the host and hostess, now, did we have a conversation last night? Yes. And did you ask me what I didn't like for breakfast? Yes. And I said, I don't like fried eggs. Well, yes. Are those fried eggs? Well, yeah. Yeah. Well, explain. What gives? And they say, well, we like fried eggs. Oh, okay. I get it. Thank you. Thanks for the information. You have absolutely no interest in making me feel at home. You're imposing your will on me. It's what you want, right? It's like a kid who buys his mother a pair of blue jeans for her birthday, right? But they just happen to be in his size. Look, if we're going to fool ourselves this way, it's, you know, you see this dear woman who comes in with her box, alabaster box of liquid nard, and she saved this for the Lord, and she breaks it, and she pours it out on him, and she'll never use that box for anybody else. That was all for him. And everybody around, it's like, what a waste. Why'd you waste that? We could have, you know, used this money for the poor. And the Lord says, you got the poor all the time. If you want to do something for the poor, gentlemen, go do it. By all means. Was he not poor? But his point was this. What you think is waste is what I think is worship. And that's going to be the way it is. Anything that you worshipfully offer to the Lord, the world will think it's a waste. And anything that the world considers worshipful, the Lord considers a waste. So that's the choice, right? is my life going to be an act of wastedness or worship? So very quickly, you understand this test quantifies life and says this is worth having and that isn't. This is worth having and that isn't. Based on one thing. What is it? Does it please the heart of the Lord Jesus? But then number five, and this is so important, that consecration amplifies life. We get in on God's magnificent ideas. His ideas are way better than ours. And God wants to maximize our life. He's not trying to cut back. You know, this idea, this is the devil's lie that what God wants to do is trim back your life to the bare minimum. Not true. He wants to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. He wants to fill our lives to overflowing, right? Here's what we read. So the Son who was sent is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when we experience Christ's love, we, according to Ephesians 3:19, can be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that sound skimpy? Filled with all the fullness of God. And then we go out with this fullness and we share the good news and we can bring to our neighbors and friends the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. By sharing the gospel, we can turn people into zillionaires. They will make Bill Gates look like a pauper. And it's in our hands to do this. And as we minister to each other, using our gifts to encourage and help and teach each other and pray for each other, we grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is that small? I mean, be honest. This is as big as it gets. And so, all of a sudden, the little tasks of life have the kiss of God on them. They become really important. Like a gospel tract here, a prayer there, a tear there, a word of encouragement there. All of a sudden, they take on the character of eternity. And I think it's important for us to recognize this. You know, your life is ho-hum, humdrum, like everybody else, if you don't enter into this idea of consecration, that God wants to take our lives and maximize them. You know, this is life to the max. So, you know, when I was in Ireland, there was a new believer who was a shoe repairman. And he was listening to the radio one day in his little shoe shop. And there was a talk show going on in Dublin, and they were talking about something, and the issue of God and the Bible came up, and they didn't have the foggiest idea what they were talking about. And so the shoe repairman went and called up the station and suggested a couple of Bible verses that might help them understand the answer to their question. And the talk show host was amazed. And so from that point on, whenever a spiritual issue came up, a Bible issue, an issue about God, he would say, well, let's find out what God has to say about this. And what did he do? Called the little shoe repair shop in Dublin. This guy spoke for God, right? And that's the possibility that in your circle of friends, in your workplace, whatever, you become God's local rep. You actually become an outpost of heaven. And you're an ambassador for the government of the universe. There's nothing small about this. And all of a sudden, the seemingly ordinary things, taking a casserole to a sick family or cleaning up somebody's yard because they've been, you know, laid up from work or whatever it might be, $10 or $5 or whatever you've got to, as it were, put it into the hands of the one who took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed the multitude with it. And since then, thousands, if not millions of people have heard the gospel through the story of that little boy's lunch. And so your life can be amplified to the max. It can actually have the tingle of eternity on it. You can have this feeling like as you go up into the day, what is God going to do with me today? That's what we read in the book of Acts, right? The Lord working with them. How would you like to be a co-worker with God? That's the option. But we have to be consecrated to do that. So then, finally, number six, and this should be obvious, the consecrated Christian glorifies life. Right? So the idea here is, as we become the channel of God's blessing to others, we glorify our Father in heaven. People see us and think of him, right? And men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there are two kinds of activities, and only two in life. There are glory robbers, and there are glory reflectors. If I want some, you know, pat on the back, some applause, some recognition, if I want my way, I want to get what I want, that is a glory robber. So if your desire this evening is say, Lord, I don't want you to get glory from my life. I want you to get the most glory. I want to maximize the glory. In other words, I want people to look at me and think of you every day. You think that can happen? Of course it can. I have a young friend, and some of you may know him, but he grew up in a very difficult environment. He was handed around from one foster home to the other, never really learned to read well because he was treated like a toy, like a pet, and no one ever took the time to help him. He ended up having very limited equipment to face life with and got a little job in a print shop in a credit union. And he was there for quite a number of years. And then the company decided to change everything and they were going to shut down that department and a whole bunch of people were going to be let go. And they were really angry with the company and they stormed out and they made a big show of it. But this young Christian, he went to the management and said, you know, it must be really tough on the people that are left here after we all leave. They must be feeling really sad. I'm wondering, could I put on a little party for them, get a cake, and just, you know, thank them for carrying on the work here? Like, it's astounding, isn't it? I had a friend of mine in Lansing, Michigan, and he was a banker. And he had a doctor who was a lifelong friend of his. And one day the doctor told him, I'm sorry, the cancer, it's real bad. It's inoperable. You only have a few months to live. And my friend Roger reached over and took the doctor by his hand and said, Doctor, that must have been very hard for you to have to tell me that. Could I pray for you? Listen, this is the glorious life. This is the life of faith. And you can be an ordinary kind of person with an extraordinary impact. God's not looking for great people. He's looking for ordinary people who will let God do great things through them. And the Bible is chock full, not just of a little boy with a lunch who gave the whole lunch, and an old lady who gave all her living, cast in her two mites. But it's stories about people with tent pegs and ox goads and slingshots. You know, it's ordinary people who let God do extraordinary things through them. So when you look at the mission field and you see people like D.L. Moody saved in a shoe store, and you look at William Carey, who was a shoe repairman before he went to India. And you see others, David Livingston, who worked in a woolen mill, and Mary Slessor, whose father was a drunk, who went into an area of Nigeria, Calabar, that was littered with white people's graves. These were ordinary people, largely. But there were ordinary people who said, I want to see what God can do if I put it all on the altar for him. He will not rob you. He will enrich you in such a way that you'll wonder, how did God ever do that with me? How did he ever do that? And you'll bow at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, I get it. I see why you lived your life every day checking in with your Father and asking him, what should I say and what should I do today? And I want to live the same way. And if we do, our lives will be marked by simplicity and unity and purity and glory, and it will be a life that like that woman is redolent with the beauty of Christ. People will bump into us and it'll remind them of Jesus. So that you can't do anything better in your life than that. And whether God calls you to be a doctor or a shoe salesman, the key is this, that we wholly follow the Lord.